Well, welcome again, and I need those. Today is July 1st, first Sunday of the month. We have communion, so I want to talk to you a little bit about communion, about what it means to me. You know, in Matthew 22, I believe it is, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. What does that mean to you? It says this is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Who is Jesus and what does his death on the cross really mean to you? As we come here today to celebrate communion, I ask you the question, who is Jesus and what does his death on the cross really mean to you? Today we're going to talk about the dreary subject of the painful death of Jesus on the cross. But it's also a joyous subject about Jesus' triumph over death and him being our Redeemer through that triumph. The victory has been won. Our Savior is no longer in Gethsemane agonizing or dying upon that cross. The crown of thorns that he wore has been replaced with a crown of kingship. The nails and the spears, the nails that were driven to his hands and feet, the spears put in his side, have been replaced with his holy scepter. His suffering is over. Joy is complete and will be with us forever. Sermon over, amen. But it is. He went to the cross for us. But it's over. You know, Dwight L. Moody, Terry referred to him already once today in Learning Center, but he once wrote, when Christ came into the world, the first sound he heard was woe, the wail of mothers in Bethlehem. And from the manger to the cross, he was surrounded with sorrow. We're told that he often looked up to heaven and he sighed. I believe it was because there was so much suffering around him. It was on his right hand, and it was on his left hand. It was everywhere around him, the suffering. And the thought that he had come to relieve the people of earth of their burdens, and so few of them accepted him, was part of his sorrow. It made him sorrowful. He came for that purpose. So let the hundreds of thousands, Dwight L. Moody says, just cast their burdens on him. He has come to bear them, as well as our sins, my sins, your sins. That was a quote from Dwight Moody. And I titled today's message, Jesus, Man of Sorrows. Sorrows, what does it mean? A feeling of deep distress caused by a loss or disappointment or other misfortunes suffered by oneself or others. Sadness, an unhappiness, a misery. Regret. Depression, despair, sorrow. Jesus, the man of sorrow. And the Bible gives us many times when it talks about his sorrow. And one of them is in Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read to you. In Mark chapter 7, it's talking about the blind, deaf man. Excuse me, the deaf, couldn't speak man. And it's 31, I guess, Mark 7, 31. We'll start there. He says, Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on this man, to heal this man that couldn't talk, that couldn't hear. And Jesus took him aside, away from the crowd. And Jesus put his finger in the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven. Jesus looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Why did Jesus look up to heaven and sigh? Sorrow over the state of people's illnesses. Sorrow over the state of people that were having problems. This poor man that had been deaf and mute. For some time, Jesus was sorrowful over him. That's where Jesus is today when he sees us. In chapter 8 of Mark, the Pharisees in verse 11 said, came to Jesus and began to question him. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. And what did Jesus do? He sighed deeply and he said, why does this generation ask for miraculous signs? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Jesus sighed deeply, was sorrowful. Why does this generation ask for miraculous signs? Signs. Jesus was sorrowful about man's lack of faith. Do you need a sign today? Or do you believe by faith? Jesus wants you to believe by faith that he is the Savior of the world. The signs of sorrow, the sorrow that Jesus had. In Luke chapter 19, it talks about Jesus coming back to Jerusalem. He was coming back into Jerusalem, and it says, we'll start back at 39. It says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. But as he approached Jerusalem, it says, and he saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over the city of Jerusalem at this time. Why did he weep over the city of Jerusalem? He was sorrowful of the state of the people, the lostness of mankind in that city there. The people that were there that were going to hell. He's sorrowful as he looks around today and sees us, those that aren't saved. He's sorrowful of their condition. Jesus is a man of sorrows. As he looks out at you, what does he see? Is he sorrowful of your condition? Are you on that road to hell or are you on that road to heaven? Jesus wept. Jesus is sorrowful. He weeps over those that are lost. He went to the cross so that we might have everlasting life. We might have the joys while we're here on this earth. Isaiah is a prophet of the Old Testament. And he prophesied in Isaiah 53 about this cross and about the death of Jesus. And I want to read to you Isaiah 53 as it was written down in my notes here. Isaiah says, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Jesus grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root out of dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Jesus didn't come with the man with the white robe on all the time, with the crown on his head, with the elegant speech. He came as a man, like you and I, but he had a purpose. He was greater than you and I, but he came as a man. Nothing that would attract us to him, if he was walking down the street, we would not be attracted directly to him. He says in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. I was in that condition at one time. I didn't care. I didn't care anything about Jesus. And in 1978, though, I started to care. And that's one of the best days of my life. In verse 4, it says, surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And I had those infirmities and sorrows. And we thought his trouble was a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. No. No, that's not why he went to the cross. Nothing he had done. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins, for my sins. That's the Jesus that we come today to remember. It's the Jesus that was crushed and pierced for my sins, for your sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, it says. We've left God's paths to follow our own paths. What are you following today? Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. That's the Jesus that we come today to communion, to remember. Our sins were laid upon him so that we might have everlasting life. So that we might have joy while we're here on this earth. Jesus was a man of sorrows, had feelings for the fate of the lost sinner of you and me. Jesus knew that all the lost who rejected him and despised him, again, were destined to hell forever. Jesus was a man of sorrows because of the failure of his people. I was grieved for that generation, as it says in Hebrews 10. He is grieved for this generation today because man wants their own way and not his way. Jesus is called a man of sorrows because more than any other reason, it says in Matthew 27 that he was sorrowful and had a very heavy heart because he was forsaken by the Father. I want to read Matthew 27, talking about Jesus and going to the cross. I won't read the whole thing. But anyway, Jesus is going to the cross. And listen to what it says here. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to have Jesus executed. He's standing up there. Pilate is standing there with Jesus, already been arrested. And Pilate says, okay, you can have one person released on this day. Would you want Barabbas released or Jesus released? Barabbas was a murderer. And what did the people choose? They chose to have Barabbas released, and they cried out, crucify him. They're talking about Jesus. Crucify Jesus. What do you think his heart felt? Oh, you poor people, you don't understand what I'm here to do. What I'm here for. You poor people. And then as he went to the cross, it says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God forsook him because Jesus had to become man and had to carry our sins to that cross so that we might have that everlasting life and that fellowship with him. When some of those there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, offered it to Jesus to drink. And it says, when Jesus had cried out aloud again in a voice, he gave up his spirit. He died. He died on that cross for you, for me. We come today to remember that. I think that the study of God's Word, the time that we have preaching, the preaching services, the teaching, is a very important time for each Christian. I think the prayer meeting time is a very important time for each and every Christian. It should be attended. But I think the most important time that we can have is communion time, because it represents us remembering what Christ did for us. And if Christ had not done what he did for us, there'd be no prayer meeting times, there'd be no teaching of the word. In the church that I was saved at, we had communion every week. What a joyous time it was. A time of remembrance. And what is communion time? Communion means the time of fellowship. The fellowship with other Christians, but even more importantly than that, it's the fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we come to a meeting such as this on the first Sunday of each month, is to remember Christ and what he did for us. Not about anything that we need. It's not about anything that I have done. It is all about Christ Jesus and his going to the cross, suffering the pain and agony for me. I put in your bulletins a insert. I'd like for you to take those out if you have them right there with you. This is a song. And I take, before I come to service on Sunday morning, sometimes it is Sunday morning before everybody else gets here, but I try to take and prepare for communion service by sitting down and either looking in the Word, listening to song, something to help me continue to remember Jesus and what he did for me. And one of the things that I did some time ago was to turn on YouTube and look for communion songs, and this song came up, Remembrance, by Matt Redman, and it really spoke to my heart. So I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to hear it on audio. And when we turn it on to audio, it's a time to reflect, okay? But right now it says, oh, how could it be that my God would welcome me into this mystery? Because it is a mystery, isn't it? How could he take all that suffering for me? How could he bear all that for me? It's a mystery. Say, take this bread, take this wine. Now, the simple, it is a simple service that we have. But it's divine. It's divine. And it's by his mercy, by God's mercy and grace, that we're at this table and that we're found faithful to be here. Lord, we come to remember you. Remembrance is going to lead us to worship. And we're going to worship you. Our worship leads to the communion. We respond to your invitations because God called you out to this meeting. It's an invitation to you. When we have communion, we'll have in a minute, it is an open invitation to all his children. But it's an invitation to you to remember him. His body, his blood, know that he has overcome every trial that we can face. None are too lost to be saved. No. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you are not too lost to be saved. And I pray that you would make that decision. And if you have any questions or anything, you contact me or one of the elders here and let's talk about it. That's what happened when I was there. I had to go in that little back room with the elders and shed my tears that I needed salvation. None are too lost to be saved. Now we go back to, I was lost. I tell you people, I was lost. I was riding the waves of this world, having a good old time while I rode them, but then you hit them valleys and it wasn't so good. So nobody's too lost to be saved. None are too broken or ashamed. All are welcome to Jesus. Again, by your mercy and grace. Lord, we're going to remember you. And this remembrance leads us to worship again. We're going to respond to your invitation. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. We ask you to come again soon, and he will come again. And it just repeats itself. What I would ask is, as we turn this song on, that you sit there and you look at the words, listen to the words, meditate upon why you're here at this meeting. And then we're going to partake of the communion.